This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. This morning we will use verses 6 and 7 as our text. Last time I passed out an outline to the first epistle of John and made some comments about how John presented his material in a cyclic fashion. John has three cycles of presenting to us tests of our Christian faith, tests of true fellowship. They are moral tests, social tests, and doctrinal tests. The first cycle, if you remember that outline or if you have that outline, we called Walking in the Light. And we began that last time, 2 weeks ago, with verse 5. Now, in this section, this first application of the three tests, we find it in John 1, verse 5, through John 2, verse 27. We have the moral test, 1:5 through 2:6, the social test, 2:7 through 17, and the doctrinal test, 2:18 through 27. So John, then, if we go back to where we left off in verse 5, John launches in to his first application of tests by making an indisputable statement concerning the nature of God. A proposition about the absolute moral character of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. This is a double negative in the Greek, which makes it very strong. Darkness is not in him. No, not in any way. It is a statement about the holiness of God. It is God's distinctive characteristic. Holiness is that moral perfection of God that is coextensive and runs through all of God's attributes. His omnipotence is holy. His omniscience is holy. Everything about God is holy. Holy is that attribute that is the supreme perfection of God. It is the attribute of God's attributes. Now, after John makes this statement about God, about the nature and character of God, and asserts the holiness, we find that it exposes three false claims of the false teachers here that John is referring to and writing about. They had a false doctrine of sin, and John's going to address it. And he establishes then the absolute holiness of God, and he's going to deal with three false claims given in verse 6 through chapter 2 and verse 2. And these false claims are all prefaced by a conditional statement, and each of them begins with, if we say. If we say. So, these statements reveal that these seducers that were infecting this community of churches that John is writing to had a false doctrine of sin, and John is exposing it now. They denied that sin breaks fellowship with God. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. They deny that sin exists in our very nature. If we say that we have no sin, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, they deny that sin shows itself in our conduct. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So today we're going to take up that first claim of verse 6 that John denies. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, when we come to grips with the holiness of God, there are clear ethical implications from it. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And these are words that set the condition of our fellowship with Him. Darkness cannot have fellowship with light. This is a necessary consequence of the holiness of God. Darkness and light are incompatible. God is light, and men must walk in the light if they are to have and experience true fellowship with God. Living in darkness is entirely contrary and opposite to the nature and character of God. Sin is always a barrier to fellowship with God. And the clear implication deriving from God's holiness of verse 5 is that men must be holy if they are to have fellowship with God. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "What fellowship can light have with darkness?" So John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. One who is living in sin and says he has this close communion with God, he has this intimate relationship with God, is one or two of two things. He is either a flat-out liar or he is self-deceived, because the two are incompatible. Now, John is writing concerning these seducers that were teaching that they could have fellowship with God and at the same time live in sin. And they got this from their dualistic worldview. To walk in darkness here is in the present tense. It is to sin habitually. It is to live a life that's characterized by sin. A continual practice of sin. And John denies this claim. These claims, these sayings, if we say that, it's very possible that these were the actual sayings of these Gnostic seducers at the time. John denies this erroneous claim that it's entirely contrary to the nature of God. See, they claim to have a higher fellowship with God. They claim to be in a higher spiritual plane and a higher knowledge of God. That's where the term Gnostic comes from, the Greek gnosis, meaning knowledge. And in this dualistic philosophy that set apart the spiritual and the material as two independent principles and completely separate from each other, they could live in sin and the deeds of their body would have no effect on the spiritual relationship they had to God. It was blatant antinomianism, is what it was. John exposes this false claim by beginning with a very simple statement concerning the nature of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And their lives were diametrically opposed to the very nature and character of God. To say that we have fellowship with God and to live a life of sin, to live a life that takes sin lightly, to live a life that has such a low view of sin, is to live a lie. John is saying, if someone says they are a Christian, yet does not deal with their sin, that person is not saved. He has no fellowship with God. To remain in darkness, to live a life of disobedience, a life of unconfessed sin, is to be lost. If you're not walking in the light of God's holiness, it is a sure sign that you've never really believed in Jesus Christ, that you really are not saved at all. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We may say we are Christians. We may say that we know God. We may say that we love Jesus. But our life does not demonstrate this at all. Does your life demonstrate a real relationship with a holy God? A verbal profession of faith means nothing if it is not accompanied with walking in the light. This is what John is saying. And it's something that's very fearful to me, should be to everyone. Because if our walk does not match our talk, we're nothing but hypocrites. We're nothing but hypocrites. If what we say we are in this intimate fellowship with God is not accompanied by a life that lives walking in the light, then we're nothing but hypocrites. Is your Christian behavior and life consistent with your profession of faith? What effect does the holiness of God have on the way you live your life? This is a searching question to all those who profess to be Christians. Today, and as is probably the case throughout all of history, people want fellowship with God on easy terms. They want to do what they want to do. They won't want anybody to rule over them, to have Christ as Lord of their life, and to live in obedience to Him is not something they want. They want an easy believism. To walk an aisle and to come forth in a single act fits the bill quite readily, does it not? All you have to do is walk forward and commit yourself to Christ for a moment of time, and now you're saved and you've got your free ticket into heaven, and you can live your life the way you want to. People want an easy believism. They don't want God to interfere with their life. And they'll have nothing to do with living a consistent holy life. But is this what John says characterizes a Christian? Can a person live this way and actually be a Christian? I tell you, no. You cannot. Because it's diametrically opposed to the nature and character of God. We can apply this text to anyone, to all professing Christians who claim to know God but take sin lightly. That claim to know God and take sin lightly. To live our lives with a very low view of sin as if it doesn't disturb fellowship with God, as if it doesn't have any effect in our relationship with God, to live our lives without the conviction of obeying God's commandments, to live our life hiding from our sin without dealing with it properly and confessing it before God. We don't want to deal with our sin. We don't want to live in obedience to God. And we have very little conviction about mortifying the deeds of our flesh, mortifying the secret sins of our life, mortifying those areas that we're not going to let God into. And we all have those areas, do we not? That is opposed to the very nature of God. Today, and this is almost an obsolete term now, we have the carnal Christian. And it's Gnostic in its form. But you can be a Christian and still be under and living after the deeds of the flesh. And they say, well, he's just a babe in the Lord. He's not mature. Living after the deeds of the flesh. And that's how they define it. That you still live in sin. You're forgiven. Forgiven, and you have a life insurance policy, you know, that assures you a place in heaven. But you can live in sin. And this is an immature Christian. I tell you, that's not a Christian at all. There's nowhere can you find that in the Word of God. And yet, it is so wholesale today that Christianity takes sin so lightly. And that you can live in a worldly life, conform to this world, living in sin, and call yourself a Christian, and it's accepted wholesale today. So wholesale is it accepted that now the term carnal Christian is almost obsolete. Now the carnal Christian is exactly what John is speaking against. We may not take it as far as the carnal Christian. But is Christ really the Lord of your life? Do you really submit to Christ and His commandments and God's moral law? And is that the pursuit of your life? Holiness. Is that the pursuit of your life? That is what a Christian is. It's not just being forgiven of our sins. It's God changes our life. He regenerates the heart. He converts the life. He enables us to live a godly life, to live a life that corresponds to His holy nature. This is what heaven will be like. In heaven, we'll be sinless and impeccable. We will be holy and perfectly holy in heaven. That's what heaven will be like. But the struggle of this life is that we have indwelling sin and we have to pursue holiness every day of our life until we go to glory, to be with our Lord. What degree do we try to justify the sin in our life? Oh, that's a smaller sin. We might even call it, we have this blind spot and try to change the terminology a little bit, like a lawyer does. We've got this blind spot. Sin is sin, and we should be rooting it out of our lives by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. To what degree do you ignore sin in your life and run from it? You know it's carnal. You know you probably shouldn't do it, but hey, if I look at this other Christian, this John Smith over here, look at the sin in his life, this is nothing compared to that. So you begin to justify the sin in your life. Well, we're all guilty of that. Who's not guilty of that? Justifying the sin in your life by the degree of how big it is or how small it is. What does the Bible say about a sanctified life? Is a sanctified life really necessary for the Christian? Can't he just be forgiven of his sin and leave it at that? Can't he just live a nominal Christian life without pursuing holiness? We're told in Hebrews. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It's an important verse. You might even want to turn there. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that without which, that pronoun, refers specifically to holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. If you are not pursuing holiness, if you are not pursuing a sanctified life, if you are not seeking to obey the commandments of God, to live in obedience to Christ, I'll tell you this, you will not make heaven. No holiness, no heaven. It's simple as that. The holiness here is not a positional forgiveness of God. The holiness spoken in Hebrews 12, verse 14, is living a godly life. That's how important it is. What we have a tendency to do is we separate our justification. That is, we separate being forgiven of God, having our sins covered in the blood of Christ, having got Christ's righteousness imputed to us and standing before God, fully accepted of God, and having this justification. We separate it from sanctification. And you can't separate the two. They both are one work of salvation. You cannot separate justification and sanctification. God has delivered us not only from the penalty of sin, not only from the guilt of sin, God has delivered us from the power of sin. If you are saved, God has given you the Holy Spirit, and He has broken the reigning power of sin in your heart. And you no longer have to live under the dominion of sin. It's a work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is nothing less than pursuing holiness. We may think that we have this free ticket into heaven, this insurance policy into heaven, by this profession of faith in Christ and resting in His righteousness. But that is only real and evidenced by a consistent holy life. And without that, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see God. Now, John's going to give us the correct claim in verse 7. In verse 7, he tells us the correct claim and asserts the true condition of fellowship, and not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is the condition of true fellowship. We are to walk in the light. What does it say? We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, walking is a metaphor for the manner of one's life, the way you live your life, the conduct of our life, and it is to correspond to the moral character of God. Peter writes in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. He says, and he's quoting from Leviticus, "But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It is written, ge graptai. It was written and stands written with all authority, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, in the original language, quoting the word I, that is when God says, "For I am holy," ego is there. It's emphatic. "Be holy, for I am holy," God says. That is the reason why we're to be holy, because it's the very nature and character of God. God calls His people to be holy because He is holy. We are to express the nature of God in the way we live our lives. Walking in the light describes a converted life. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He saves us. He regenerates our heart. He converts us. And He breaks the power of reigning sin so that we can live a holy life. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And the work of the Holy Spirit now enables us to walk in the light. The word for walking here is in the present tense, and it means continual practice. An ongoing process. It implies an ongoing process. Walking in the light is a genuine and a sincere pursuit of holiness. To pursue holiness on a regular and consistent basis, living a life set apart to God. And as we grow in grace, we become more and more conformed to the moral character of God, to His holiness, His moral perfection. And this, if I read John here correctly, is the condition of true Christian fellowship. Now, I'm not advocating here a doctrine of works, not at all. This is a doctrine of grace, because this assumes the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This assumes God has converted your life. God has enabled you to live such a life. Walking in the light does not imply a sinless perfectionism. It does not mean that we can come to a point that we are sinless and we can walk in perfection before God. And there's some that teach that. No, not at all. Because if you look at the latter part of verse 7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That verb "cleanses us" is also in the present tense. Continual activity. That if you're walking in the light, you're going to be aware of your sin and continually going for the cleansing blood of Christ upon your sin. To walk in the light and to be cleansed from sin are both ongoing and continual activities. So walking in the light, pursuing holiness, seeking to obey God, will bring us into an awareness of our sin, how incapable we are of it in and of ourselves, and how much we need not only the grace and strength of God to walk in such a manner, but we need daily cleansing and forgiving of our sins. For we have this thing, although we've been delivered from the power of reigning sin, we still have indwelling sin that we must grapple with for the rest of our earthly life. This forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of the blood of Christ, John will expand upon in verse 9. He'll say, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't deny the reality of our sin. We don't run and try to hide from the presence of God in our sin. We confess it and go to God. And by the very mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed of our sin. Past, present, and future of all our sins, we're told. We need daily cleansing of sin. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These Gnostic seducers, these false teachers, had this horrible doctrine of sin. And John is tearing it apart and making it very practical for believers to see this by starting with the very holiness of God. Does not it remind you of today's Christianity that they can't even use the word sin in a sermon because it offends people? And they avoid that at all costs. One megachurch vowed never to mention the judgment of God. A false doctrine of sin. A very low view of sin. And John deals with it. As Christians, we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, can deal with our sins. We are forgiven through His blood by confession and laying it at the foot of the cross. You see, an awareness of sin drives us to the cross for forgiveness. Walking in the light brings us to own our sin, to confess our sin, and deal properly with our sin. This is walking in the light. The one who walks in the light readily confesses his sin before God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here John tells us the basis of true fellowship, or the condition of true fellowship. Fellowship with God vertically and fellowship with one another horizontally. And what is that condition? Walking in the light. It's characterized by continually walking in the light and continually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, because the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and His atonement and His sacrificial vicarious and substitutional sacrifice on the cross is not given to us and is not made readily available to us so that we can sin more. That we sin that grace abound, as Paul deals with in Romans. Absolutely not. We cannot use the forgiveness of God. We cannot exploit the blood of Christ presumptively for our own ends. Forgiveness is not to encourage us to sin. Forgiveness is to encourage us to live holy and godly lives. How often do we presume upon God's forgiveness? And we knowingly sin against God. To what degree do you commit presumptive sins against God? I think we all have a little bit of that in us. I'll tell you an extreme case that I remember. A lady who was recently married, this is years ago, came to me, talked to me about marriage, how she wanted a divorce. And I told her that this is God's institution, that it's not her prerogative, and it is not an option for her to divorce her husband. She says, well, I'm going to divorce him, and God's going to forgive me.
she presumed that God would forgive her if she blatantly sinned against him. She separated sanctification and justification. And I tell you, that kind of heart, the condition of that person's heart and soul, does not speak of salvation if I compare it to the Word of God. Not at all. Not at all. David would pray in the Psalms, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me." So John here explains to us, as he denies these false claims concerning sin and the holiness of God, he gives us some practical advice and tests for our own Christian relationship to God. And the test from these two verses is this: are you walking in the light? Because if you're not walking in the light, you have no good reason to believe you're a Christian. That's the test. That's pretty straightforward in the context of God's holiness, is it not? Now, there are two truths I just want to close on a gospel note that John brings very starkly to our minds, two very clear realities. That is the reality of God's holiness and the reality of man's depraved sinfulness. There is no gospel message without these two foundational truths. They establish the relationship of God to man. God is holy, man is corrupt, man is dead in his sin and trespasses, man is spiritually blind, man's nature is sin. And they are entirely in conflict. There is a hostility between God and man. There is no gospel apart from those two foundational truths. And that brings us to the point that man must have a mediator, and that man sees his need for someone to reconcile this relationship, this alienation from God. God is holy, man is sin. How can there be any reconciliation? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ that God sent His Son into this world to die as the vicarious sacrifice for our sin and to live a righteous, holy life that is imputed to us, and we grab hold of it through faith. And with that comes the work of the Holy Spirit that is given to us in the work of conversion, faith and repentance, and living a godly life. This is it. These two truths are the foundation of the gospel. There is no gospel message without God's holiness and man's sinfulness. I will close on that statement. Well, I'll make one more statement. It is your responsibility for anyone outside of Christ to believe in Christ and to turn from your sins, to trust in Him and grab hold of Him in faith, that Christ, you own Christ through faith and all His work that He's accomplished on the cross. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, in conviction that each of us here in some way or another has taken sin lightly, has excused sin in our life, and we see that our fellowship is walking in the light, and our relationship with You is walking in the light. God, might You cleanse us of our sin and sanctify us as the people of God. Make us holy
for you are holy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.